As you open your Bibles to Revelation 14, I have a few thoughts. One is that Pastor Dan, when he's teaching us memory verses, needs to have some hand signals. Pastor Dan. So, you know, next week you can be thinking about what hand motions you could use to help us to memorize Scripture. Another thought that comes to mind as you open to Revelation chapter 14, if you haven't started yet, grab a Bible and let's open to Revelation 14. Another thought that comes to mind is that when our boys first started music school many, many years ago in Russia, at first it was a little rough to listen to, you know, playing violin and cello, you know, the rough to listen to. But I'll tell you, one of the great joys is seeing progress to the point where they were competing on violin and cello, and it just sent shivers up your spine to see what could happen over the years. You know, after 7 years of studying an instrument, boy, what they could play was just fantastic. So look forward to seeing progress in the kiddos. It's great to see progress, great to see growth. Well, do please take a Bible, open to Revelation chapter 14. We're just going to cover two verses this morning and fairly briefly before we celebrate communion. And I want to set your minds on the mercy of God, the mercy of God. And even think for a moment about how great is God's mercy in your own life. If God had, the moment you began sinning, if He had carried out His righteous judgment for your sinning, where would you be? If God, in fact, were to have this past week, in any instance in which you sinned, if He were to carry out His righteous judgment against you for your sin, where would you be? Just think about God's incredible mercy. That is what we're going to see here in Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, and that is the everlasting gospel. Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, the title of the message is the everlasting gospel. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Again, just briefly this morning, I want to focus your attention on five things that all add up to one thing. Five things that add up to one thing that you might see and rejoice in the mercy of God. Notice first the milieu. Up, I'm throwing out a new word for some people. M-I-L-I-E-U, the milieu. That's a great word, actually. It's one word that means the place, time, and circumstances in which something is occurring, especially the social and political environment in which something is occurring. Look at the first word of verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach. When is this? When is then? Well, recall that this is near the end of this age. This is near the end of the tribulation. This is just before Jesus comes again. But more importantly, it is at a time when those who are dwelling on the earth are worshiping the beast and being pressured to receive the mark of the beast on their right hand or on their foreheads. Take a look again at verse 6. It says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach," now notice, "to those who dwell on the earth." To those who dwell on the earth. By this time in Revelation, that has become this expression for all the people who are continuing in sexual immorality and engaging in idolatry. So think about that phrase, verse 6, "to those who dwell on the earth." And now go back to chapter 13, and verse 14, chapter 13, verse 14. "And he deceives," this is the false prophet, right? "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. In chapter 13, we are told that there's coming a time in world history near the end, before Jesus comes again, there's coming a time when there will be these two evil world rulers, one the Antichrist and one his false prophet. And those two wicked rulers will be leading people who dwell on the earth to worship the beast and to receive a mark on their forehead or on their right hand so that they may buy and sell and trade on the earth. And what God is telling us in chapter 14, verse 6, is at the same time, in those days, in those final 3.5 years, the final 42 months before Christ comes again, God is going to make sure that there is an angel flying through the middle of the sky with the everlasting gospel to preach to those very same people who to this point have not repented of their sexual immorality or their murders or their thefts or their idolatry. So my question to you is, how do you explain that? I mean, how can you explain that God already has, 6 seals have been opened and God has poured out wrath after wrath after wrath? There are false Christs and wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and disease and much widespread death and a massive earthquake. How do you explain that even at this stage, near the very end, God is sending one of his messengers through the sky to preach the everlasting gospel? Here's how I explain it. Mercy. Mercy. It's the only way to explain it. God, in his great mercy, in the midst of this terrible time in future world history, in the midst of this milieu, God is going to make sure that his gospel is going forth. Notice second, the messenger. Then I saw, I as the Apostle John, who is recording this revelation, this vision which he was given for the churches. Then I saw another angel. What is an angel? Say Hebrews 1:14. Anytime I say that from now to the end of Revelation, if I say what's an angel, just say Hebrews 1:14. Because that's where the Bible answers so clearly with a question. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Yes, they are. All the good angels are ministering spirits who are sent forth to minister for the sake of those who are going to inherit salvation. What's the Spirit of God showing us here? He's showing us that even though those who dwell on the earth in the final days are a people guilty of great sins against God, even though after repeated outpourings of God's wrath, they do not repent of their idolatry or immorality, and even though God is going to have 144,000 sealed servants who are martyred by the wicked people who dwell on the earth, and even though he's going to have 2 witnesses, in addition, God is going to have an angel, another angel, a mighty messenger, flying where? In the midst of heaven, which means right across the middle of the sky. How many of you have ever been to the beach? You've been to the beach. Been to the beach? Oh, a few people. All right. You ever seen the airplanes? Flying right across, low across the beach. I mean, you can't hardly avoid them. And they always have some, you know, get your seashells at this place, get your fresh lobster, $14.95. It's an advertisement, right? And they fly those planes right at the level that you just couldn't miss them, and they come down low. Listen, God is going to make sure that in the final 3.5 years of world history before Christ comes again, at a time when sin and idolatry and immorality are rampant across the earth, God is going to have a mighty messenger flying across the middle of the sky proclaiming the everlasting gospel. How do you explain that? How do you explain that? In a word, mercy. Very good. So I knew Miss Randy would catch on. First one, that's why she sits up front. Mercy. The mercy of God. Notice third, the message. Verse 6, then I saw another angel, another mighty messenger of God, flying in the middle of the sky, which is what the midst of heaven means here, flying in the middle of the sky, having the everlasting gospel to preach. Now, I rarely ever read anything in Greek, but I want you to hear what it sounds like. having the euangelion ionion euangelisai, the evangel eternal to evangelize, the gospel eternal to gospelize, the good news eternal to good news eyes. Good news is repeated twice. The point is that this mighty messenger of God is going to make sure that a good news angel has the good news to make sure that the good news is going forth even to the very end. Now, what is this eternal gospel? It is the gospel that contains eternal good news truths. And we probably all have, or we all ought to have, some way that we can sum up the gospel. Maybe you like to sum it up with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Maybe you like to sum up the gospel with Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Maybe you like to sum it up with 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, among whom I am the chief. Maybe you have some verse that you like to use. I have in times past used a set of letters, GMC, GC. I've used that many times. It fits on five fingers. It's easy to remember. G, God. There is a God in heaven. And now you can tell people about God. Whatever you want to. There's a God in heaven who's created us, who's given us life. Mankind has sinned against this God of heaven. And we, by our sins, have made ourselves deserving of death. See, Christ came into this world to save sinners, and to that end lived a sinless life, and died a sinner's death, and paid the price for sin, and on the third day rose again, showed himself alive, and ascended back to heaven, and soon is coming again. That's all Christ. GMCG, grace. Salvation is by the grace of God, or salvation is a gift. God, in his grace, justifies ungodly sinners through the propitiation that is in Christ. And then finally, see, there is a command. And I don't like to forget that one. The gospel comes with a command. And the commands are various. Repent and believe in the gospel. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Be saved from this perverse generation. Here, the emphasis is on the commands. Notice verse 7. The angel will be saying with a loud voice, "Fear God." That's a command. "And give glory to him." That's a command. Why? "For the hour of his judgment has come." That's why you should obey the command. "And worship him." That's a command. Why? "He made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." The emphasis here is on exhortation because the gospel has already been going out. The eternal truths of the gospel have been proclaimed, but people have not responded. And so now they are being warned, they're being exhorted and commanded. You might remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter, with many other exhortations, kept on saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Let me ask you something. Are you saved? Are you 100% certain that you have been saved from this perverse generation? Are your children saved? Are your loved ones saved? How do you explain that God, at the very end of time, in future world history, when people on the earth are sinning in every which way and already have heard the gospel and have not repented, they've not believed, they're continuing their sin, God has sent out his 144,000 and many of them have been killed. God has had his two witnesses there proclaiming and people are trying to kill them. And people are worshiping the beast or succumbing to the pressure. How do you explain the fact that God is going to have his mighty angel flying across the middle of the sky with the everlasting gospel of grace and mercy and forgiveness and peace? How do you explain it? Mercy. I don't have anything. I mean, you could say grace, yes, that would be right. But mercy. Mercy is the opposite of judgment. At this point, God has made crystal clear that those who dwell on the earth are deserving of eternal condemnation, deserving of judgment. And yet God keeps showing us. Chapter 7, 144,000. Chapter 11, two witnesses. Chapter 14, an angel flying across the middle of the sky and proclaiming the everlasting gospel. Notice fourth, the mission. Verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Here's the mission. To preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every people. Every goes with all four words. That's the mission of this angel during the Great Tribulation. Go fly across the middle of the sky, take the everlasting gospel, and I want you to preach. I want you to herald this message. I want you to call out to those who dwell on the earth. I want you to proclaim it loudly with all authority so that no one is missed. And I want you to take this everlasting gospel to every nation. That's the word ethnos. I want you to take it to every race, every ethnic group, and to every tribe. That's the word phule, which means a clan or a family within the nation. Don't miss any families. Don't miss any clans. And I want you to take it to every tongue, glossa, which it means every single language group. No language group is going to be missed. And I want you to take this everlasting gospel to every people. That's the word laos, which really means every group of people, however they're grouped. Take this everlasting gospel to the rich. Take this everlasting gospel to the poor. Take this everlasting gospel to the slaves. Take this everlasting gospel to the free men. Take it to everyone. That's the point. The whole point of saying every nation, tribe, tongue, and people is to say, take it to everybody. How do you explain that? I mean, how do you explain that God, who is the one being offended, his son is the one being rejected, how do you explain that God is going to make sure that in the end, when sin is rampant upon the earth, and everyone who dwells on the earth is deserving of nothing but eternal hell, God is going to have a mighty angel flying across the middle of the sky, going around the world to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, and proclaiming the everlasting gospel and saying, give glory to God. Come to God. Submit to God. How do you explain that? Mercy. That's how I explain it. I don't see another explanation. Notice fifth, the multitude. Do you see it? No, not here, because we were already shown it. I want you to turn back to chapter 7 for a moment. Turn back to chapter 7, because a fair question to ask is, will any be saved? Will any of them repent? Will any of them believe? Look at chapter 7, verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and standing before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now drop down to verse 13. Revelation 7:13. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, so who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, now listen to this. These are the ones who come out of the what? The Great Tribulation. That is the final 3.5 years before Jesus comes again. These are all the ones who come out of the Great Tribulation. And now look at what God says of them. And washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's why, verse 15, they're before the throne of God and serving him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne is going to dwell among them. They will neither hunger anymore, which they did when all God's wrath was being poured out. They will neither thirst anymore, which they did when all of God's wrath was being poured out. The sun will not strike them anymore, nor any heat, which they suffered while God's wrath was being poured out. Why? Because the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God is going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. How do you explain that? These people deserved hell, right? Don't you want to say that? These were idolaters. These were ungodly sinners. In the Great Tribulation, they had rejected Christ. They hadn't repented after six seals had been opened. Why are they being saved? Mercy. Why are you saved? Yeah, mercy. You don't deserve anything from God other than the same thing that they all deserve, right? Isn't that amazing? Five things, real quick. The scene of this shows it, the milieu, the messenger, an angel of God, the message, the everlasting gospel, the mission, fly through the midst of the sky and proclaim it everywhere to everybody, and a multitude of people being saved out of the great tribulation. How do you explain that? Beloved, behold the great mercy of our God. Be amazed by this. I think it's good to just be shocked. To go, I can't believe it. But you know what? I think it'd be better to not just be amazed. As I study this, I'm just like, Lord, I'm amazed. I'm just shocked. But it went beyond amazement, and I hope it does for you too. I think you should be moved. I think you should be moved by the mercy of God. To what? To praise Him, to worship Him, to give your life to Him, to want to know Him better, to proclaim the everlasting gospel that's been given to you to proclaim, to serve Him, to love Him, to love His people, to be a part of the church, to give your gifts and your time and your talents. I mean, this is the God of heaven who's giving you your life and your breath and everything you have. I just think we ought to be moved to say, God, thank you for your mercy to me. Help me to be a servant for you. Help me to be like the angel that flies across the neighborhood, in the middle of the neighborhood, saying, come on, worship this God. The right response really is worship. The application of the gospel, as you well know from Romans 12:1, is this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by all of them, the multitude of His mercies, that you would present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. I'll leave you with this. There is a psalm in the Old Testament that I would give you as homework to look at. It's Psalm 136. I used to think that, gee, there's a lot of repetition in that psalm. There's really not a lot of repetition in that psalm. Psalm 136 traces the history of Israel and explains that everything that was happening throughout the history of Israel was all thanks to one thing, the eternal mercy of God. I'll just read you a couple of verses and then we'll close. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Why do you say He's good? Because His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Why? Because His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. Why is He the Lord of lords? Because His mercy endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders. Why does He do great wonders? Because His mercy endures forever. To Him who by wisdom made the heavens. Why did He make the heavens? Because His mercy endures forever. To Him who laid out the earth above the waters. Why did He lay out the earth above the waters? Because His mercy endures forever. To Him who made the great lights. Why did He make the sun, moon, and stars? Oh, that's because His mercy endures forever. You see what? Every line that says, for His mercy endures forever, explains what you're seeing in the previous line. So, homework assignment. Go through that psalm and understand the explanation behind everything that's happened in history and in Israel's history. And then I would encourage you to go beyond that and think about everything that's happened in your history. And if you want the explanation for why you're here, why you're in church, why you know the gospel, why you know Christ, why you have the hope of heaven, for the mercy of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your great eternal mercy. We praise You. We worship You. We desire to honor You and sing to You. And even today as we celebrate communion, we remember that the greatest demonstration of Your eternal mercy is the giving of Your Son Jesus on the cross. We praise You, Father, for Your great mercy. May it move us to respond in Christ's name. Amen.